Some years ago, I was on staff at another church, and we used to have the booklets that you signed in, so everybody put their name in and maybe their address if anything had changed, and then you passed the book down to the end. And at the end of the service, we collected all the books, and we kind of knew who was here and who wasn't. So one particular Sunday, I was giving the announcements, I explained the book, and I said, now there's a booklet at the end, I want you, the first person to take it, please sign in, and today, please sign whether you're here or not. You know, it made sense in my head before I said it, and then I said it, and we had a hard time getting the service back together again. Well, my prayer is today is that you're all here. What we're going to do this morning is, if you will step in with me in your imagination to Hebrew school. You're all in Hebrew school. It's my prayer that Jesus would be the one teaching us today. But in the synagogue, what would happen is that the rabbi would open up the scrolls and he would just go through scripture by scripture and explain it. And that's what we're going to do today. If you have your Bibles or you're looking at the Harvest app, we're starting in John chapter 11. Today, this is the fifth I am statement. But John also, through his gospel, gives seven miraculous signs, starting with the turning of the water into wine in chapter 2. And this is the last of the seventh sign. It's the pinnacle of revealing that Jesus has power over death. It is also the event that ultimately leads Jesus to the cross, and we'll talk about that today. But we're looking at, I am the resurrection and the life. Begin with me in verse 1. Now there was a man named Lazarus, and he was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. And this is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick, so the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, your dear friend is very sick. I want to stop here just for a moment and let you know how requests were made in the ancient world. Let's just say that Pastor Matt has eaten a steak dinner and he really likes pepper. And he comes up to you and he smiles and he's got pepper like between every tooth right there. So if you were in the ancient world, you might say, you would greet him and say something like, I just love toothpicks. Don't you love toothpicks? What about floss? Do you like floss? You see, I wouldn't necessarily come out and say it. In today's world, we'd say, dude, what's wrong with your teeth? You've got cavities or go fix it. But that's not what you would say in the ancient world. So when Mary and Martha sent the message to Jesus, the one you love is very sick, what they were really saying is, could you come? And that's important because at this time in Jesus' ministry, coming back to Bethany, now Bethany's only about 2 miles from Jerusalem, but coming back to Bethany when we know that they wanted to stone Jesus. It was asking a lot. So they were being very, very polite about it. But when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so the Son of Man will receive glory from this. So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Finally, he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. Well, we know that Jesus was very close to them. We know that Jesus ate with them. We know Jesus spent time with them. In Luke's gospel, we know the story of Mary and Martha when they were serving Jesus. There was a special relationship there. It was not uncommon at all for someone to send a prayer request in a very polite way to a rabbi. Which makes it so much more significant that Jesus says to people, tell me what you want. Tell me. Let's not just guess around. I want to know your heart. I want you to know your heart. Do you know a lot of times God asks you things not so that he'll know them, but so that you'll know them? Now, Jesus stayed away on purpose. So what most scholars think is at this point, Jesus was probably about 20 miles outside of Jerusalem. So it took a messenger an entire day to get there. He gets the message, he stays 2 days, and then it takes him an entire day to get back to Bethany. So he stayed away. Now, two other times in Scripture, Jesus had raised the dead. The daughter of Jairus in Mark chapter 5, and then the son of the widow in Nain in Luke 7. And both of these instances, the people have just died. And so some critics say, what? They weren't really dead. You know, they just had lapsed maybe into a coma, or it looked like they weren't dead. But Jesus stays away 4 days for a reason. So the first point we see in this section is this. What we see as a delay is really God's perfect timing. Sometimes we don't like to wait. I'm so thankful that the song was sung this morning. Even when we don't see him, he's working. Even when we don't feel him, he's working. So 4 days to them seemed like an eternity. Yet Jesus was doing something. There was no way, any way possible, that anybody was going to say Lazarus really wasn't dead. Because Jewish culture buries their dead on the first day. They don't wait. There's no embalming. I mean, he was dead that he was dead that he was dead. Very different from the other two situations. Now, we know from Scripture that they died, but remember, critics, they're always looking for that loophole, right, to prove that Jesus isn't who he says he is. Scripture says in 1 Peter 5, 6, I love this translation, if you bow low in God's awesome presence, he'll eventually exalt you as you leave the timing in his hands. As you leave the timing in his hands. How often our prayers come with caveats. Lord Jesus, you can do anything you want in this situation by Friday. Or Lord, it's so important that this happens at this time. But there's always a reason. Can you believe today that God is working on your behalf? Can you believe he knows what he's doing? Can you believe that a delay could be a divine appointment? You see, when we reframe our thinking like that, sometimes I'm sitting in traffic thinking, you know what? Maybe God's really protecting me from this accident I would have had over here. Let's reframe things, because God is for you. His delay is not to cause you trouble. It's so that he can be glorified through it. And sometimes we miss it because of our own attitude. The next section, John 11, verses 8 through 16. His disciples objected, Rabbi. They said, only a few days ago, the people in Judea were trying to stone you. That's John chapter 10, verse 31. Are you really going to go there again? And Jesus replied, well, there are 12 hours of daylight every day, and during the day, people can walk around safely. They can see because they have the lights of the world. But at night, there's danger of stumbling because they have no light. Now, Jesus has said in John chapter 9, maybe this will help you understand this, As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. In other words, the day was still day for Jesus. He could still work. The night had not come. That was coming, but he wanted the disciples to know that they were going to be protected. I'm not sure they quite got it. He said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I'll go and wake him up. And the disciples said, well, Lord, if he's sleeping, he's going to get better. They thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant that Lazarus had died. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. In the Greek, it's very emphatic there. Lazarus has died. And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. For now you will really believe. Come, let's go and see him. Now Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go too and die with Jesus. Now remember, Thomas has been nicknamed the doubter. I think that's really unfortunate because I don't think that we're seeing his whole character here. He was the only disciple that said, if this is what it is, I'm following Jesus. So in the ancient world, there was a universal fear of death. It was an adversary that could not be defeated. Jesus comes on the scene and he changes everything. Thomas' statement is a rare expression of commitment to Jesus. Jewish people were taught to be willing to die for God and God only, but never for a person. You see, Thomas is really saying here in his expression, I'll go with you because I know who you are. You are God. The disciples did not understand that saving of Lazarus' life would cost Jesus his own life. Do you know, we can get from this particular passage that we can follow Jesus anywhere because he's trustworthy. He's totally trustworthy. He knows what he's doing. If you're going to follow Jesus, one of the things that you've got to come to terms with is that the way you see the world may not be the way God is working. And you've got a choice. You can keep trying to see the world the way you see it and fit God into it, or you can drop that and say, God, I'm just going to accept what you're doing. Can you put yourself in the place of the disciples? This makes no sense. Jesus healed tons of people. He loved Lazarus. Why is he waiting all this time to get there? I mean, even if Lazarus had died on the first day, Jesus had already raised several people that had been dead for a short time. Surely he could do this. And now he's saying we're all going back, and we're going back to Jerusalem, the very place, or near Jerusalem, the very place where they wanted to stone you. This is not making any sense to me. But we have a decision to make. Either Jesus is trustworthy or he's not. Period. He's not trustworthy on Saturday and Sunday and forget you Monday through Friday. He either is or he isn't. He's not a little trustworthy, or he's not more trustworthy for you than for you. He is the same, and he is trustworthy. Psalm 145 says, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, the one who calls you by name is trustworthy and will thoroughly complete his work in you. You may think, God is leading me into the fire. What am I doing here? And God's saying, would you just hold on? Just hold on. He is trustworthy. Now, let's get into John chapter 11, verses 17 to 24. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in the grave 4 days. 4 days. Now, Bethany was only a few miles from the road in Jerusalem, and many of these people had come, many of the Jews had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. Now, what some scholars think is one of the reasons, too, that was very convenient for Jesus to wait. Obviously, Martha and Mary, they must have had some wealth because they had a home big enough for Jesus and his disciples. And they were known by the Jewish people in Jerusalem, even though they were 2 miles away. And so perhaps some of the religious leaders came to console them. And by the time Jesus gets there, they've gone. Because Jesus is all about the will of the Father. He's not about drama. Drama follows him, but he does not create it. And so rather than there being an ugly confrontation right there at the home, he makes sure that that doesn't happen. Now, when Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary stayed in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Now, I'm not sure that Martha fully understood that Jesus could have raised him from the dead, but what she was really saying there is, I know who you are. I know the power of your words. And Scripture tells us that Martha got word Jesus was coming, and she ran out to meet him. She's not even in Bethany. She's kind of left the village. Have you ever been waiting for something so long? March 28th, 2020, Robbie called me and said, Mommy, I don't feel good. He was at work. He said, I think I've got the flu. And he sounded like he had the flu. So after work, he went to an urgent care, and he came home with all this medicine, Tamiflu, an antibiotic, something for his cough. He ate a little bit, and then he went to bed. Sunday morning, March 1st, 2020, I actually preached both services, or one service here. We just had one service at the time. I brought home some lunch for him, and he ate, and he still wasn't feeling good, but he was upright. Ever had the flu? Being upright's a big step. I went back to church that night. We did a seminar. Came home. He ate again. I think Dan made him some oatmeal. He kind of lost an appetite. And he's having a tough time going to sleep that night. I think we saw him around 11 o'clock. We're praying for him throughout all of this and using a lot of Clorox wipes. That morning, Monday morning, March 2nd, we got up, we had breakfast, we all worked. For some reason, Nathan wasn't at the church that day, he was home. I made lunch, we made a set of plates for Robbie, and I remember saying to Dan, I'm so thankful he's getting sleep. You know, when you're that sick and you can't sleep, sometimes sleep really heals. Then I said to Dan, I think you should go down and check on him. So Dan went downstairs, and I heard him scream. And I ran downstairs, and he said, he's not breathing. Now, Dan's on the phone. He said, Dan, he's not breathing. And I'm like, call 911, call 911. And I'm thinking to myself, what is he doing on the phone? This is serious. He needs to call 911. And he's looking at me, yes, 911. And so he's talking to them in 911, and I don't know what to do. I go over, I'm thinking, is he going to breathe? Is he going to breathe? And I run out the door, and I run to the nearest intersection. I'm listening for an ambulance. I'm listening for a siren. I'm listening for anything. And I'm out there waiting, and I'm praying. All I can pray is Jesus. Have you ever been at a point you had no words? Just Jesus, Jesus. And I'm just waiting. I'm waiting. I'm waiting for them to come. When I hear the siren and they come down the corner, I'm calling. Like, they don't know where they're going with the big GPS in front of them. But I'm coming. Come on, come on, come on. And I run to the house as fast as I can. And they come out. And I said, please, please, he's not breathing. So I'm thinking, take your paddles, take your oxygen, take whatever. And we're all praying. They come into the room. And we have to stand kind of at the outside. They've got their equipment, and they look over, and he looks at the other guy, and they just shake their head. You see, I know what it's like to wait. As soon as she heard Jesus was coming, she got up from her house, and she ran to him. She didn't wait for him to come to her. She ran to him. She ran outside the village. She met him somewhere on the road. And the first thing she says to him is, Lord, if you'd been there, my brother wouldn't have died. Now, what we know from Scripture most probably is Martha was the oldest, and then Mary, and then Lazarus was like the baby of the family. When I used to read this, I used to think that Martha was kind of ticked at Jesus. Where were you? But I don't read it that way anymore. I just read it as a declaration of faith. You know, when you lose someone like that, you're not thinking clearly. And she said to him, Lord, I know if you'd been here, it'd be okay. And Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha says, yes, I know he'll rise when everyone else rises at the last day. You see, the delay that seemed so long was really quite significant. The body by 4 days has already begun to decay, and it was believed that the soul had abandoned the body on the fourth day. At that point, it's impossible for any revival to take place. Later, some church historians refer to Lazarus as Lazarus of the 4 days. In the Jewish funeral, even in ancient times, a shiva, 7 days people mourn. Family and friends would come and they would sit on the floor of their house and they would mourn together. If you were wealthy, you might even hire professional mourners to come and wail. For 3 weeks, mourners abstained from any kind of adornment and they didn't participate in pleasures for a year. You know, I understand that because the first everything is really hard. The first birthday, the first Christmas. Some of you have lost people that you've loved, and you know what I'm talking about. The Jewish burial, people often buried in caves and stones, and I'm thinking about this over here. They would hew out something within in a cave that made sense so that they could cover it up with a big rock, and the rock would cover it all. And the reason to cover it is to make sure that animals didn't get in, to make sure that there were no weather elements, the body didn't get rained on or blown about. The body was wrapped in long cloth strips, very long, and the body was bound. Now, sometimes the legs would be wrapped individually, but the arms would usually be wrapped to the body. And there was a face cloth, often about a yard long, that would be wrapped around the head. And these cloths would be covered with spices so that the stench would not overwhelm. But by 4 days, often the decomposing body would begin to take over whatever the spices had done before. The body was laid on the floor and it was kept there for about a year. After all the flesh rotted away, then the bones were collected. And that's how one family of many, many people could be buried in one cave. The body of Lazarus had been anointed with spices. And it was probably the women that did that. It was probably his sisters. And I would imagine some of those spices were mixed with their tears. You see, what we know is with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. Now, we read that because we know what's coming. But you got to realize when Martha went out to meet Jesus, she did not know what was coming. And yet she believed. She believed in his power. She didn't say, well, I guess you were good enough for everyone else, but you couldn't have worked here. She was telling him, even though you didn't come, I know that you could have healed him if you had wanted to. I know you could have. Luke chapter 1, verse 37, not one promise from God is empty of power. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. He has been dead 4 days. His body is decomposing. Nothing is impossible with God. John chapter 11. Verses 25 to 32, Jesus told her, and I want you to understand, this is the way I see this in my mind's eye. She has run out to him. She has met him on the road. And she's just told him, if you'd been here, I know that he could have been healed. I know that. And Jesus said, do you believe in the resurrection? And she said, yes, I do. We'll all be resurrected in the last day. I think that Jesus, I could just see him put his hand on her shoulder and say, Martha, look at me. Look at me right here. Look at me, Martha. In all of your pain, in all of your grief, look at me. I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me, even after dying, will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Yes, she told him. I want you to listen. This is coming from a woman in Scripture, And this is what Martha says. I have always believed, one, you are the Messiah. Two, you are the Son of God. And three, you are the one who came into the world from God. Then she returned to Mary, and she called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, the teacher is here. A lot of times in Greek, the article is assumed, but in this case, it is not. The teacher, the one and only, the teacher. When she said that, Mary knew who it was. It was Jesus. He's here, and he wants to see you. So Mary immediately went to him. Now, Jesus' statement is totally shocking. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection, the bodily resurrection after death. And you and I, we believe that. But Jesus is saying something extraordinary here. You don't have to die to experience the resurrection. Your body doesn't have to die. Martha shows incredible faith. Now think about this for a moment. I want you to say these two words with me, the already and the not yet. See, a lot of times we think that eternal life starts when I die, right? As believers, if you've accepted Jesus, if you've made a commitment to be a Christ follower, you think eternal life, I'm going to die, and eternal life starts. But what Jesus is saying here is that's not the way it works. When you come to me as a Christ follower, when you decide you're going to be a disciple of Christ, ask God to forgive you of your sins, and I come in, the Holy Spirit resides, that's when eternal life starts. Eternity comes in. Eternal life begins now. The moment a person puts their trust in Jesus, they begin to experience that life of the age to come, which cannot be touched by death. Think about that for a moment. You have eternal life in you right now. You don't have to die to experience that. Jesus said, even if the body dies temporarily, we're all going to be raised. We're all going to have a new body at the end. I'm going to be at least 5'7". But we're all going to have that new body, but I don't have to wait till then to begin to experience eternal life now. Think about that for a moment. Your eternity began when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when the Holy Spirit came to live within you. Because they never die. Does that not do something in how you think about your life every single day? I mean, think about that. I mean, the next time I'm going to walk into Big Lots, I'm going to think to myself, I have eternity. My eternal life has started because I know Jesus. I don't have to be bothered with the petty things of life because eternal life has already begun. That's one of the reasons I think why Paul says, to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Hey, I don't have to fear death. Now remember, the ancient world feared death. It was the unknown. It was the thing that scared them. And Jesus comes along and he says to Martha, look at me. I am the resurrection. I am the life, and you can know it now. That's worth getting excited about. Amen. The Bible tells us in Romans 6:23, sin's meager wages is death, but God's lavish gift is eternal life, and it's found in your union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternity begins now if we know him, if we love him, if we serve him. John chapter 11, verses 30 to 39. Now Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. And when the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to the grave to weep. So they followed her. And when Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if only you had been there, my brother would not have died. Does that sound familiar? So Martha just said it. Now Mary said it. I would imagine they had that conversation. Now, when Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger The Greek word there means to snort like a horse. So you'll talk about that today at lunch. To snort like a horse, the anger welled up in him. You know what that means? Have you ever been so touched emotionally that it affected your whole body? You know, we've all been fearful and you had that like paralyzing moment. Or you've all been so angry that you even shook. Or something happened to you, you came close to an accident or something happened and you're just kind of left shaking. That's what they're talking about here. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing, this deep anger welled up and he was deeply troubled. That word there means agitated, like a sea in the storm. A sea in the storm, you see the white caps, you see the sea hit against the rock, you see the foam there. "Where have you put him?" he asked. And they told him, "Lord, come and see." I love that John wrote this. They said, "Come and see death" to Jesus. And when Jesus talks to us, he says, "Come and see life." Then Jesus wept. He burst into tears. And the people were standing nearby said, "Oh, see how much he loved him." But some said, "See, this man healed a blind man, but couldn't he have even saved Lazarus from dying?" Now Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb, which showed both his humanity and his deity. And the tomb was a cave with a stone rolled across the entrance. "Roll the stone aside," Jesus told him. But Martha, the dead sister, protested, "Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible." Now there's several things going on here. We understand Jesus is deeply troubled. He's deeply, deeply agitated, right? And we're not sure, is this because Lazarus has died? Does Jesus say, "Oh, I should have been here. I missed the opportunity to heal him"? You see, I think that when Jesus stood there and he saw the people wailing and he saw the pain of Mary and Martha and he felt the loss of his own friend, his humanity was shining through. I think he looked at death and he said, "This was never meant to be. People were not supposed to experience this kind of pain. It was never my Father's plan that man die. And I am so tired of Satan getting victory over this. I'm so tired of the fear that people have of death because they don't understand eternal life. I'm so tired of the sin in this world that would cause death. I'm tired of the sickness and the decay." I think that when Jesus looked at that situation and he saw the tomb that was there and he saw the reaction, what welled up in him is death was not a part of the plan. People were not supposed to experience this. Jesus saw what death had done, what the enemy had done to people. Stealing and destroying and robbing people of life. He was life. There was no death in him. And he experienced, though, the anguish of death, something God never intended for humanity. And Jesus knew, too, that to break that power of death, he, too, would make his way to the cross. Jesus sobbed at the grave in compassion for his friend and in sorrow of death that people experienced. The last verse talks about Martha again, the kind of Martha we remember from Luke. Martha is saying, "You don't want to open that, it's going to stink." But you know why she said it again? Everybody knew. I know John wrote this down so everybody would know he was already decomposing. This was 4 days. Jesus understands your grief. He understands the pain you feel because he feels it too. The writer of Hebrews says, "So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours, he understands our weakness. He understands our pain. He's faced all the same testings that we have had, and yet he didn't sin. He gets it. He gets you. Jesus gets you. He gets your pain. He gets the sorrow. He gets what you feel when you look in the mirror. He understands how you see the world. Westminster Theological Journal had an article in 1950. It says about Jesus, he not only saved us from the evils which oppress us, but he has felt for and with us in our oppression. And under the impulse of those feelings, he has wrought our redemption. Jesus understands. Now let's look at the conclusion to this story. Starting at verse 40, Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?" So they rolled the stone aside. And then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all the people standing here so that they will believe you sent me." Then Jesus called out in a loud voice. A loud voice. You know what the Greek word there? Megaphone. He cried out. Megaphone. Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, and his hands and feet were bound in grave cloths, and his face was wrapped in the headcloth. And Jesus said, "Unwrap him." Lio, the Greek word. It means free him. Free him and let him go. Jesus always acknowledges God. He prayed because he wanted people to know this isn't just a knee-jerk reaction. This is God answering my prayer. See, Jesus could do it, but he always gives the glory to God. And Jesus shouted to Lazarus, it's often been said that if Jesus had only said, "Come out," the graves in earshot would have been emptied. In fact, John chapter 5, 28 says this, "Don't be surprised indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear my voice." But Jesus was specific to Lazarus. The same word that spoke the world into existence speaks the name of Lazarus. And today, it's that same name that's calling you and me. The Greek word for unwrap, that means freedom, is still a freedom that Jesus is calling us to. Perhaps some of the grave cloths that we have on have limited what God can do in us and through us. And Jesus says today, "Let me call your name. Would you listen? Because in calling you, I'm calling you forth, not just to walk with no grave cloths on, but to be free." Jesus has conquered death. He is the resurrection and the life. Paul writes, "Thank God, he gives us victory over sin and over death through Jesus Christ. The Son of Man came to destroy the works of the devil." You know, there's a book, The Patient Ferment, and it talks all about the early church. And you know, in the first century, one of the pastimes of the Roman elite was to watch prisoners, mostly, be fed to the lions. And they would take the lions and they would not feed them for days. So the lions were starving, maybe even longer. And you know, when you're hungry, you're also mean. And they would take these prisoners, rather than executing them, they would put them in the middle of the Colosseum and the crowds would go crazy and you would see the prisoner cower in fear or try to run from the lions, but the lions would come and the people would watch them eat a person for sport. And later on in that century, they began to feed the Christians to the lions. And one historian writes, the Christians came in with their head held high and they walked to the middle and they stood there and they held hands together and they faced death by looking at it in the eye. And when the lions were released, they did not flinch. They did not bow. They did not run. They did not cower, because they knew that they already had eternal life and that to die was to see Jesus. And one Roman wrote, "When the Christians come in, it is no fun. There is no sport. They are not afraid of death. And we leave feeling shame. Jesus looked at Martha. Maybe she had even fallen to the ground, and he said, "Look at me, Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm everything you need. Death is not our enemy. Death is not our enemy, because if you know me, you have life, and you have it forevermore." Jeremy Camp wrote a song. I want to read the lyrics in closing, and if the worship team would come. "Freedom was something I never found, trying to find 6 feet underground, under the weight of all my sin, fighting the fight I could not win. Then you rescued me, and now I can breathe. I was a dead man walking until I was a man walking with you. I was a blind man falling until I felt the life you're calling me to, pulling me out of the darkness and pulling me out of the lies, putting the beat in my heart again. I was a dead man walking until you love this dead man walking right back to life. I look for words but cannot explain. A new kind of love ran through my veins. You are the key to all my chains, to all that I was. Now I'm not a slave. Then you rescued me, and now I can breathe. I was a dead man walking until I was a man walking with you." If you're here today and you don't know that, I implore you, do not leave until you can say, "I've been set free." Do not leave until you know that your sins are forgiven and you can follow Christ and you can have eternal life now. We know eternity is coming with Jesus, but we can experience that eternal life right now. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you today, I want to pray for you. I don't want to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. If you just raise your hand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God, I thank you for the life that you give to us. God, I thank you for the life that indeed flows through our veins. You said in your word, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. They're dead. You have given us a new life. You are the resurrection and the life. And when you live in us, we thank you, God. We thank you, God, for that power. Thank you, Jesus. Now I'm going to, you can look up, and this is, the Lord just really laid this on my heart, that this is how we're going to close in prayer. Some of you are here today, and maybe you say, you know, I've got some things in my life that need, they need life, they need resurrection. Maybe you've experienced a loss. Maybe you've experienced the death of a loved one, or maybe the death of a dream. Listen, we have to grieve a lot more than just people. Sometimes we have to try to understand. Maybe you're in the middle of that delay and you're saying, "God, where are you?" Listen, God is here. He's working for you. But if that's you today, I want to just ask that you come, and we're going to pray over you. I've asked Dan to come, and he's going to help me. But we're going to pray over you that thing that was maybe a person, something so important to you that you could experience this morning, Jesus looking into your eyes and saying, "I'm the resurrection and the life. I've got you." Maybe it's the loss of a job or just some difficulty that you've gone through. I'm going to ask that you come up on this side over here as the worship team gets going. The Lord really showed me there's some of us, we need to stand at that grave again and get angry at death. We need to say, "God, I want your heart. Lord, I've just become so apathetic. Lord, I want my heart to beat like yours. I want to get angry again at sin. Lord, I want you to touch my heart. Not that we're going to leave here angry, but we're going to leave here with the heart of God for people. The heart of God that cries when people cry. The heart of God that rejoices when people rejoice. But if you just need that touch on you today, I want you to come and stand here. But let's all stand so we can make our way. Thank you.